Let me pray for us as we get into God's word this evening. Loving Heavenly Father, please grant us humility to see our brokenness and our deep need. Please open our eyes to see the Lord Jesus and to know the great hope he provides us. And please work by your Holy Spirit to prepare our hearts and minds so that we might hear your word and you might transform our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. New series tonight, 1 Thessalonians. What's your best memory of community? Young adults, I mean, community is the buzzword, right? What's your best memory of community? I'll tell you what my best memory is. Goes a long way back now, unfortunately. It's my first year of university. I was an art student, so I had not that many hours, but I used to often spend them lying in the sun on the grass outside Manning at Sydney University. And we'd talk about relationships and life and coffee and God. And it was deep and it was meaningful. It was wonderful. I still actually look back and I think we'd do handstands on the grass. We were as close to as hippie as we would have been, really. We loved it. This close group of friends, about 10 of us, we all at the same stage of life, the same interests, kind of the same journey at that point in time. And we used to come away from our conversation just feeling like we'd met people on the same wavelength. It was glorious. It was the kind of community I spent the rest of my life kind of yearning for. I don't know if that's like you. And you know what? Looking for good community is not a bad thing at all, actually. It's why people join sporting clubs. I used to be part of the Balmain Cricket Club. And you'd go to play sport all day with these guys from 9 till 6. And then they'd say, no, you have to come back to the club now and have a drink. And I'd think, why would you want to? I've spent like 9 hours with you. I don't want to go back. But it was about connecting, you know. It was about sharing a beer and telling stories about the catch you took or the run out you were part of or the wicket that fell at the crucial time. It's about remembering great moments in the game. It's about a sense of belonging and place. So in that sense, for community to be a buzzword for us is not such a bad thing. I mean, it's just what most normal people want. But the question that we're prompted with in this passage, and as we as Christians meet together as a community, is what are we meant to expect from our Christian community? What are we actually meant to expect? Lots of people have their own statements about it. Lots of people have their ways of framing it and their particular agendas when it comes to community. But what is God's vision for his community? As we start our new series and we open up to the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians, what we're greeted with is this great prayer by Paul of thanksgiving. It's an extraordinary prayer, actually. Imagine Paul writing this to us as a church. Him saying that he always thanks God for all of us, continually mentioning us in his prayers. The Apostle Paul writes this to a group of Christians, and it's a prayer of thanksgiving for their community, just bubbling over with all the things that Paul just wonders at and marvels at about what God is doing in his community. And at the heart of it are this opening verse, the opening couple of verses with three phrases which capture so beautifully the nature of Thessalonian community. Work produced by faith, labor prompted by love, endurance inspired by hope. That's what this great vision of community is summed up in. So it's worth just taking a moment to think about what each of those three looks like, what he means by that. First, work produced by faith. In essence, these are people whose lives are a manifestation of their faith. There is no hypocrisy, so to speak. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this: faith only becomes faith in the act of obedience. His point is, of course, that you can't just claim to be something. It is when you enact it, when you live in light of what you claim, that's when you start to really express faith. Faith is, of course, as Christians, we know the terminology, right? Faith is what justifies us and makes us right with God. But the only way we know whether our faith is truly in God is the way we live, the way we act. Take this little example. Imagine, for example, someone asks you, do you think that flying on Malaysian Airlines is safe? You say, yes, of course it's safe. But what does it actually mean to trust the airline. It means that the next time you go to buy a ticket and you're forced with the choice of whether you tick the box next to Malaysian Airlines and pay your figure, or you tick the box next to Singapore Airlines, the question is, who do you choose? Of course, if you're unwilling to fly with them, what you said doesn't really matter, does it? And what Paul paints about the Thessalonians is not just that they claim certain things, but, well, they live in light of them. They know how God wants them to live in particular areas of life, and they do it. What's great is what they say and how they live line up perfectly. The second thing is labour prompted by love. It's a community of hardworking Christians. And that's not just hardworking Christians who like turn up to a working bee and do manual labour. That's not what he's talking about. This is work and toil that's costly and sacrificial. Paul's using a particular word in the first language. So in Greece, when they would have read this the first time in ancient Greek, that word, it's not very common. And actually, Paul only uses it a couple of times. You know when else he uses it? He uses it to describe his own ministry. He uses it in verses like this in 2 Corinthians. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. And the Thessalonians, says Paul, mimic that. That's what it kind of looks like for their community. It's people who are willing to go without for others, go without in quite selfless ways. They're willing to make their own personal needs secondary to other people. And thirdly, endurance inspired by hope. This is a group of people who bear up for long periods of time. They show a commitment to live for Christ over lifetimes, over generations. You know, endurance is the ultimate test of the trueness of our Christian faith. When you meet someone who's 85 and they've been a Christian for 70 years, you know something real is going on in them, don't you? Endurance is at the heart of the Christian life. I'm going to list some Bible verses for those who are note takers. Some examples you might want to go away with and go and read through. 1 Timothy 6, verse 11. Paul exhorts Timothy to be a man who endures. 2 Timothy 3, verse 10. Paul picks up his own example. He says, look, I am one who seeks to endure, to persevere. Hebrews 10:36, the writer says that all of us as believers are to continue to endure. Colossians 1:11, similarly. Revelation 2:19, Jesus actually commends his audience for being those who endure. He does it a couple of times in Revelation. There's a key commendation that he offers the churches in Revelation. And interestingly, in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 12, Paul says that God's miraculous workings are not an alternative to endurance. That endurance sits right at the heart of what it means to God's people. And here is a community that endures. There's a great account in Acts 17 which kind of really captures all the things that Paul is referring to. It's when Paul, Silas and Timothy, the guys referred to at the start of our chapter, when they actually come to Thessalonica for the first time. And you might think that the story is all about them and what they're doing, but actually there's one other character who really sticks out in Acts 17. It's a guy named Jason. He's a member of the local church, and he's one who housed the apostles and the travellers, and he housed them at great cost to himself. Luke writes about Jason and the Thessalonians in Acts 17. Listen on as I read along. Luke says, but other Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob and started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the other believers before the city officials, shouting, these men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here, and Jason has welcomed them into his house. It's such a great little moment because you think that Acts is all about the apostles, but here it is, just this ordinary person in Thessalonica, this ordinary Christian who has put themselves in harm's way by exercising the very ordinary ministry of hospitality. They've opened their door, and they've opened their door to persecution, and they've done it willingly and lovingly. And, you know, at the heart of this commendation, the heart of this prayer of thanksgiving to the Thessalonians is a picture of a community that truly loves each other and loves each other in deep and costly ways, who will labor for each other, who will open their door for each other despite the opposition and persecution it might invite upon them. And I think as we reflect upon them, we are challenged with three things ourselves. Does our living line up with what we claim to believe? Are we a community which labours for other people, not just for ourselves? And are we a people who persevere with our faith despite highs and lows? Don't just ask it of the other people. I'm sure you can think of someone who you think doesn't answer one of those questions correctly. Ask it of yourself right now. I think particularly the last one, perseverance, is going to be our great challenge. Because when it comes to community and Christian communities, we have lots of choices, particularly here in Sydney. You can go to any suburb and you can find a good church. So you can continue to hop from church to church to church. But each time you move, well, you absolve yourself of the chance to endure and persevere through difficult times, to encourage people as you hang in with them, to labour in love, to work prompted through your faith in the Lord Jesus. So my sense is actually that our answer to these questions is both yes and no. And we go through seasons of which we can answer these questions the right way and seasons when we struggle with them. And so the prompting question that we're left with is, well, how do we get it right? What is it that makes the Thessalonians such a model of great Christian community? Because, after all, Paul is not just asking them to do it. He's actually commending for what they are doing. Here they are, a bunch of sinners like you and I, and yet they seem to do community quite well. What's the reason? Well, in our prayer, Paul hints at two particular means, two particular ways that God works to bring about good community. And at the heart of them is this idea that it is God who's working to bring about community. He's the one who lies behind the great community. He's the one who brings it about. The first one is that the Thessalonians have come to really understand their identity, and particularly to understand their identity founded on God. When the Thessalonians ask themselves, who am I and why am I valuable? Their answers always come from the gospel. They always come from what Jesus has done for them. They always come from who God is and what his character is as the sovereign, good, merciful creator God. You see it a number of times. For example, even in the very first verse, it's hinted at, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, their identity is in God. They're drawn into this divine fellowship. They're part of the divine Trinity. They get to experience the relationship of God the Son to God the Father. They themselves are children of God. And then we get reminded again in the first half of verse 4, because Paul refers to them as brothers and sisters. They are in the family of God. They're loved by God, says Paul, and they are chosen by God. We all know what the joy of being chosen by someone, don't we? Whether it's being chosen by a friend, chosen to be on a team, chosen to be loved, chosen by an employer. We love those moments of affirmation. And here it is, Paul says, you've been chosen by the Creator God himself. Here is your identity. This is the thing that sits at the heart of the Thessalonians. This is the thing that sits at the heart of their community. And again, we see it, particularly in those three characteristics of their community. The work produced by faith, the love, the labour of love, the endurance inspired by hope. They're all things that actually stem out of the gospel. Christ's work is what compels a response of faith. It's faith in Jesus that compels their work. Christ's love is that what compels a labour of love. And it's the hope of Christ and what he provides them that allows them to endure. Each of these things kind of stemming from what Jesus has done. And recognising the gospel, recognising what God has done, what Jesus Christ has done for them and who that makes them, that is the key to their activity. That is the key to a community that's like this. Michael Horton's a Canadian theologian. He wrote this. said, the gospel makes us extrospective. I don't think that's a real word, but theologians invent words all the time. It says, gospel makes us extrospective. I think he means as opposed to introspective, looking outward, turning our gaze upward to God in faith and outward to our neighbour in love. If we want to grow to be more a church and congregation like 1 Thessalonians, we have to embed the gospel in us. That's what's got to shape our identity. And I think you'll see this in two ways. There's two ways that this plays out. First of all, when we know our identity, when we're confident about who we are and who God has claimed us to be, it allows us to actually ride out those highs and lows of Christian community. So you can't really care for someone until you have really been cared for. And that's when Jesus enters. Because as he cares for you and as he loves you and as he claims you, then you're equipped to care for people. You actually have the capacity to absorb those insensitivities that we engage with. We're all sinners. We all make mistakes. Our fellowship is broken in that sense. But when our identity doesn't rest on how someone else sees me primarily, but how God sees me, well, then I can love them even in those moments when they fail me. And I think having this common identity, understanding that we all have this common identity of children of God, actually allows us to minister to different people. You see, as Christians, our primary identity is not a lawyer or a doctor or a teacher or a student or a builder. And our primary problems are not primarily promotion and mortgages and exam stress. And our main tools for dealing with all those things are not ourself and the connections we make and the experience that other people can, that's not what sits at the heart of who we are. If we see our identity as children of God, rather, the truest way of seeing ourselves is as a son or daughter of the living God, with Jesus as our King. And our greatest project is not those worldly things, but is growing in Christlikeness. And our most effective means of change, well, they are the work of God's Spirit in our heart. You see, when we grasp this, we're actually able to meet together and minister together regardless of where we come from and what background we have, because we have a common need, we have a common goal, and we have a common God. This is actually important because I've had a number of conversations over the last couple of months with various people. I've had university students saying about their growth groups, I just feel like I can't relate to young workers. I've had young workers saying, I can't really relate to university students. Maybe we should just kind of split up and do our own thing. No, but the point is we have common things which are greater than those. You see, we go beyond those boundaries. We're known as more than a worker or a student. We're known as a child of God, and our purpose is to honor God and to grow more like Jesus. And for that, each of us is equally equipped to help the other. That's actually a really important thing. And you can see how when the identity is shaped by the gospel, we are better equipped to be a community like the Thessalonians, can't you? But I said there are two things. And the second one is that God works powerfully through his Spirit, through his word. So Christian community is not just a sociological thing. It is a supernatural creation. God is bringing people together who otherwise wouldn't be in the same room. But he brings them together. Why? Because his Spirit is working powerfully in them, applying his word to them. God's Spirit takes his word and reminds us of his promises. It reminds us of the identity that he's given us in the gospel. And it makes it real for us. And that's important to keep reminding us. You see, we don't read the Bible just to learn information, but we read it to encounter the powerful work of God's Spirit in our lives. Now, this is counterintuitive. We think powerful work of God's Spirit, we think, well, we need to see God heal people, we need to see visions, we need to see dreams. But that is to undersell what it is when we open the scriptures and read them. That's actually not even the pattern of how God works often in the scriptures. You'll notice if you go back and read through a number of the miracles that you encounter, Old Testament, New Testament, that often that era of miracles is there to actually open people up to hear God's word. That's the dynamic that God's showing us. That's how he works. Why? Because in Ephesians 6, Paul says, the word of God is the sword of the Spirit. It's the primary tool that God uses to cut and shape away at us, to make us more like Jesus. John Stott says, Scripture is the scepter by which Jesus reigns. And this is why we center our life as Christians on the word. It's in those moments when we encounter each other around God's word that we realize God is drawing us together. He's shaping us. He's making us more like Jesus. He's giving us a vision of what community should look like. And he's making it happen. And so when you come here on Sunday, when you get together in your growth group, when you meet one-to-one with someone, you read the Bible, when you yourself encounter God's word in your personal devotions, those are actually powerful moments for God to make you more like Jesus Christ. And that's what God says he's going to do. And that's how God makes community better. That's how he built the Thessalonian community on. You can see it. There's these extraordinary few verses which I have to often come back to remind me of why we keep engaging with God's word. It's in verse 4. Paul says, "For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction." And that's what we long to see every time we open the scriptures up. For God to convict us of our sin and to remind us of the hope of the gospel. Now, I could stop there. We've kind of reflected on what good community looks like. Work, producer of faith, labor prompted by love, endurance inspired by hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our vision. That's the kind of things that we want to enact. We've seen the primary means through which God brings about that community. Through a reforming of our identity around Jesus Christ and through his spirit using his word, we can easily go out at this point and say, right, we have exactly what we need to come up with the kind of community that we find in the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians. And as young adults, as I said, we long for community, so that's kind of the answer, isn't it, to our deepest longings? Well, I think as Christians we long for more than that. And that's what you really get at the end of this little prayer by Paul. What's the ultimate goal? What's the ultimate joy? What's the ultimate glory at this prayer? It's not the community, but it's the fact that this community brings glory to Jesus Christ and to God's working in the world. It's a place where Jesus is glorified. Bill Hybels wrote this about the church. He said, "The hope of the world is not government, academia, business, but church, because it is to the church that God has entrusted the message of salvation, which truly changes people's lives and hearts." This is the wondrous truth of what God is doing when his people meet together and love each other and live out the gospel. He is changing people's lives. And the thing that Paul is just blown away by in this chapter is that this little group of Christians in a town in Greece have managed to make the name of Jesus renowned through the whole of that nation. Just by the way that they live. So much so that even the apostle himself does not need to speak at this moment. That is the power of God's people meeting together, shaped by the gospel. I sense we don't have such a glorious view of our meeting time. But shouldn't we? Because we are not just a group of people meeting together like a sporting club or a group of people who enjoy a common hobby, but we are formed by God's Spirit around his true and powerful word, which convicts us of our sin and points us to the living King, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we actually can't settle for a poorer vision of our community. And we can't settle for a community that simply serves our needs. What we need is a community that glorifies God, that lifts up the gospel. And we can't be people who are constantly asking, what can this community do for me? We have to ask ourselves, what are we as a community doing for the gospel and for God. Might this be the case. Amen.